attention to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Amen. In the summer of 1994, I remember standing behind a much smaller pulpit in a little church, probably only seated 150 to 200 people, and we were in the process of finishing this church. And right in the middle of the sermon, God told me that we were going to have our first service and dedication on November 11th, 1994. And I really didn't think we'd even finish the church before the dedication. Some of you remember that. And after that, I was seeing 11:11 all of the time. I'd get in my car and the clock would say 11:11. I'd wake up at 11:11, not in the morning, in the evening, folks. But over and over, I'd see signs. Our pew fabric has little 11s on. And then it wasn't just me, but everybody in the congregation, because God was simply confirming things. And it's a wonderful thing when God confirms what he said he's going to do. Amen. Gideon asked for a sign. He said, let there be dew on the fleece in the morning. And there was. And then he's thinking, well, you know, naturally there's going to be dew on the fleece in the morning. So tomorrow I want the dew to be on the ground and the fleece to be dry. And sure enough, God confirmed it. Isn't he long-suffering with us, folks? And this morning, Brother Mundy's song confirmed the message for tonight, Show Me Thy Glory. And I was thinking as I was coming, we haven't sung that song in the presence of Jehovah for a long, long time. And I walked in here, and that's what Brother Mundy was playing. And I'm thinking, God, you're so merciful. So merciful to confirm things and tell me what you want. But do we ask? Do we ask? Because God wants to tell you more than you can imagine. Oh, we all want to know the will of God in our life. Well, the will of God, first of all, is to conform to his image. And then he's going to open the windows and doors in revelation to us that we couldn't get on our own. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, God would not allow his people to see the things that we are privileged to today. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. We've experienced that. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's saying this. Every time we get into the presence of Jehovah, there's a change that takes place in us by his Spirit, that we have more revelation, we have a better understanding, and we're changed. Our personality is different. Our likes, our wishes, our goals, they all change when we get into the presence of God. And that's why I major, I know I do, I major in worship, because I could sit down with people for hours and tell them what they need to do, and in 5 minutes, in the presence of God, all of a sudden, hearts are changed. Bodies are healed. Problems vanish away in the presence of Jehovah. God, we are a grateful people to be able to have the veil removed from our face and to know who you are in such an intimate way. Anoint and bless. And please, God, allow us to feel the glory of the Lord in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I guess there is nothing on the face of the earth that I value more than feeling the presence of God. And like I said, I major in that. We are such a privileged people to be able to feel that presence of God every time we walk into this congregation. And it is so much easier to be able to feel that presence when there are other people around us worshiping God. The first time I walked into a Pentecostal church, I felt the presence of God, not because I was worshiping, because I didn't even know how to worship, but there were people that were worshiping God, and the Spirit of God was splashing over on me because of their worship. And so what I'm saying is, we do have a mandate from God. We do have an obligation for every visitor to be able to have the same experience, but it is predicated on us getting a hold of God. Amen. Nothing arrests my attention like that, especially when I least expect to feel God. And I know in my heart I don't deserve to be touched by God. I'm not in a place where, you know, I should even be associating with God at all. But it's like when somebody taps you on the shoulder, you expect that they want communication with you. And when God touches you, he's saying, hey, I wanna get closer to you. I wanna talk to you. I wanna change some things in your life. It's my burning bush that says, hey, you're on holy ground. Hear the voice of God. Amen. It's my reassurance that everything is going to be all right. It's that secret place that no one else is allowed, just God and me, even in a crowded room. Take me to that place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you. Wrap me in your arms, because that's where I belong. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we're changed by that Spirit. Amen. And I'm glad that the Spirit of God can change us every time it touches us. Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, every time we find ourselves in the presence of God, God is revealing more of himself to us, and we are being transformed into a likeness by his Spirit or glory. And tonight, a transformation has been taking place in us to become more like Jesus simply because we come to church. Brother Keith brought a visitor on Wednesday, and he said to him, he's never been in a church like this, and he said, I've got to sit down there. Something happened to me. I don't know what happened, but something happened to me. All flesh changes when they get into the glory of God. You don't have to have information to know something's going on here. Hallelujah. The presence of God or glory of God also reveals to us an understanding of God in Christ, the glory that is hidden from the rest of the world. Most of the world does not understand who Jesus is because there's still a veil that is upon their face. And that veil is only removed when we get into the Shekinah glory of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians again, the fourth chapter. And verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the Holy Ghost or the glory of God that gives us the revelation of who Jesus really is. The greatest thing that's happened to us is that veil has fallen off and we understand that Jesus is God. Hallelujah. Would you turn to Exodus, the 33rd chapter? Exodus 33 and verse number 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So, and I preached about this some months ago, how Moses set up a separate tabernacle for those who weren't the high priest so they could get into the presence of God, because it just wasn't fair that just the high priest could go into the Ark of the Covenant, into the holy place, into the holiest of holies. But those who wanted to get into the presence of God, there was a specific place, if you will. I know we can worship God any place, but there's a specific place that God has set aside for us to come to. It's the church, if you will. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all of the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all of the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all of the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend, and turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here's somebody who just decided, you know what, I'm going to spend a little more time in his presence. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, if I'm not going to feel your presence, if I'm not going to feel your hands on me, listen, I'm not going anywhere. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we're reenacting what Moses was asking for every time we get together. Show me your glory, God. Your presence, it has to be with us or we can't do a thing. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by thy spirit, saith the Lord. So Moses was very aware of his need for divine guidance, and he was led by God's spirit in order to take God's people to a better place. The same is true for this church. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, God had just spoken to Moses face to face, but Moses wanted a confirmation of what he was to do, and he said, I beseech thee or beg thee, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. That word glory means grandeur, brightness, brilliance, nobility, greatness of character, your ample supply, your magnificence, God. I want to see how great you really are. And it seems like the more we worship God, the more we have a better picture of God and his greatness and magnificence. Whenever we have a really outstanding song service, I get people coming to me and saying, Pastor, God just gave me a vision of something in here that is so incredible. And what it is God revealing more of himself and specifically what he's going to do within our own congregation. Moses knew that futility of traveling without the presence of God, and he also knew that God's presence was with him, and all of God's attributes would then be with him if his presence is with him. I want you to hone in on this. If you're feeling the presence of God, if you know there's an unction of God in this place, then you also know that there's the protection of God and there's the healing of God and the provision of God and the comfort of God and the peace of God that is also going to associate with the glory of God. His glory makes us invincible regardless of the odds against us. I just felt the presence of God. So what can come against me? Do we have an impossible situation? Just get God's presence to go with you, and he can show you his glory. And now all of a sudden, I know I'm up against something, but I'm not worried about it. Amen. Moses was no stranger to the glory of God. Hallelujah. God led Israel with a cloud by day and a pillar a fire by night, and we've all heard this preached over and over again. He understood that when the cloud moved, he was to move with the cloud, and when the cloud remained still, he wasn't supposed to make any move whatsoever. And that great pillar of fire which lighted the tent city in the desert was a grand illustration of God's glory. The cloud not only protected them from their enemy, but it gave them warmth in the desert. But more importantly, it provided guidance and direction, and it was a 40-year object lesson on when to move and when not to move. Yeah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we as the church want to run the service. I've got to be very careful as the pastor and those who lead this congregation that we're not leading the congregation. We're just holding on while God leads this congregation. I'm so grateful that I stood there before service and God told me what we needed to do before the service. Now, you can ignore that kind of thing and then the cloud moves without you. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter? 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we find that it was a type and a shadow for the church, and sometimes they didn't even realize what was happening to them because it was specifically for us. Just as Israel was led in the wilderness by the glory of God, the cloud represented the Holy Ghost to each and every one of us. So the church must learn to move when the glory of God or the presence of God moves in us, and be sensitive enough, and really I emphasize that we really need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do. Open our minds to what God wants to say to each and every one of us. Some of you have been used in the gifts of the Spirit. You need to prepare yourself if God's going to use you as an instrument in the gifts of the Spirit, not just show up and think, well, if God wants to use me, he can. There has to be a sensitivity to the Spirit in order to function in the church as God would have you to. Hallelujah. One of our greatest challenges as the church is that we want to move while God's glory remains still. And we stand still when sometimes God moves. We want to tell God when to move and when not to move. Oh, God, move on us. Okay, you know, he's not taking requests on when he should move and when he shouldn't move. We should be waiting on him. Okay, God, if you want to move on us, we can. But we're not going to rush through the song service. We're not going to rush. This altar is open all the time. Should God move on you in order to walk to this altar? Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's the being still part that we have problems with most of the time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We want to push God into moving in the direction that we want him to move. We get in our minds, I want this, so God, can I push you in the direction that I want you to move? And then when God moves off in a different direction, we're not apt to follow him because you're going the wrong way, you know? Instead of waiting for God to guide us where he wants us to go. Our services must be led by the Spirit, not by the way that we think it should be. And I've seen churches pushed by men to go in a certain direction. And it just collapses because that's not what God wants. He is not looking for a cheerleader, folks. He's not. He's not looking for somebody to pump up a congregation to, come on, let's clap our hands. Let you know, that is just artificial glory. Hallelujah. If he wants smoke to fill this place, he can do it. We don't need to help him. Hallelujah. Sometimes we just get out of the habit of waiting on God because it makes some people uncomfortable. 40 years, they started, they stopped, they started, they stopped based on what the cloud did. When God moved, they moved, and when God didn't move, they didn't move. God has reasons for us to either move or stand still. There have been times when I have been in accidents, not too many in my lifetime, thank God, but I think it's gone through your mind as well. If I would have just stayed at that house for a little longer, you know, I wouldn't have been at this intersection when I had the accident. Well, you know, if we would just be sensitive to the moving of God's Spirit, maybe there wouldn't be the accidents down the road. Hallelujah. You see, the risk we face when we move when the cloud isn't is that we get out of the protection of God and from the elements of the world. And we can't afford to do that. Ephesians 3 and 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to the strengthening with might by his spirit in the inner man. He'll grant you according to the riches of his glory. I need to be saturated by the presence of God, and I am strengthened now by his spirit through the inner man. So the only thing that strengthens me is the glory of God or the presence of God. There needs to be a refilling of God's Spirit. You get the Holy Ghost 20 years ago and you don't get into the presence or the Spirit of God or build yourself up in your holy faith, well, then that inner man becomes weak. Ephesians 1 and 17 tells us that Jesus is the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, the one who has the ultimate position of glory. Moses said to God, show me thy glory. Not yet, Moses. The glory of God in the Old Testament was called the Shekinah glory of God, a brilliant and a glorious light covered by a cloud in the holiest place. It was the invisible representation of the presence of God, the visible representation. And there was a manifestation of the cloud when the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. There was a cloud in the temple. The cloud was the robe in which the glory of God was wrapped. It appeared over and over again, filling the temple, covering the ark, and giving an assurance of divine presence and approval. So every time they saw that cloud descend upon the tabernacle as Moses was ministering in the tabernacle, they were assured, God's there. I saw the presence of God descend upon that tabernacle, giving that reassurance. So if you turn to Exodus, the 24th chapter. Exodus 24 and verse 16. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days and 7 days. He called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I said this morning when Moses said to God, I want to see your glory, first of all, he had to climb the mountain. He also had to spend some time with God before he ever brought forth that question. When we really want to see the glory of God, when we really want to see the Shekinah glory of God and see God move in our specific lives, maybe there has to be some effort put in order to get to God a little closer and spend some time with God and sacrifice a little. You know, it's amazing that after you fast a day or two, all of a sudden, God is right there. And it's not like God wasn't always right there. because he's always surrounding you, but now you're more aware of God's presence so close to you, you see, and now I have a greater assurance in the Spirit that I'm able to do some things that I could never do before, a confidence in God that I didn't have before. In the New Testament, the glory of God is the revelation of who God is. The glory of God in the Old Testament was, yes, there was a significant cloud and a presence of God that they could physically see. But in the New Testament, the glory of God is a revelation of who God is. Jesus is the glory of God. When we're saying, God, let me see your glory, what you're saying is, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not yet known that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Amen. You see? You know, okay, I will cover you, and you can see the hinder parts, okay? You know what he was really saying is, I can't reveal to you that I am Jesus Christ yet. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. There has to be a transformer. Jesus is the transformer. All of the power of God could not be formed bodily, or we would just blow up in that power of presence. But when that transformer comes, he also transforms us and gives us that revelation. Would you turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter? Matthew 17, verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So you see, here is the glory of God revealing that Jesus is the God of all eternity. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So we are a privileged people to know the glory of God. The glory of God is a revelation that Jesus is God. He has revealed his glory to you. He didn't reveal it to Moses. He didn't reveal it to Jacob. He didn't reveal it to any of the Old Testament prophets, because there was a veil upon their face. But to you, to me, he has revealed his glory at the top of the mountain. Hallelujah. Whenever God's glory was revealed, it always produced praise. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the book of Revelation, they gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne. They have no rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Human plans often are interrupted when the glory of God is revealed. Oh, I want to do it this way, but then God changes. There's an old saying, you want God to laugh, tell him what your plans are, because his ways are so much higher than our ways. When the temple was dedicated, the priests could not enter therein because the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 2. It said that his glory appeared and the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. The presence of his glory makes us humble. It really does. It puts us in the proper perspective, understanding who we are in comparison to his glory. Amen. Nobody stands out. Nobody is proud. Nobody thinks they're of any magnitude at all when they're in the glory of God. The presence of his glory makes us humble. Ezekiel fell to his face. Isaiah felt himself undone. Daniel saw the glory of God and was emptied of all of his strength. John the Revelator fell at the Lord's feet as dead when he saw the revelation of his almighty God. The sight of such glory reveals to us our own inferiority, and compared to God, who is high and lofty, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in a high and holy place. He is a glorious, holy God in comparison to what we are. The presence of his glory produces a consciousness of sin and causes people to repent. They don't even know what's happening, but just the very glory of God that they are in the presence of causes them to think, whoa, I'm undone. The glory of God causes people to tremble. The glory of God caused Felix to tremble, and the glory of God caused King Agrippa to say, well, you almost got me. It was the presence of God. It wasn't what Paul was saying, it was something that was happening in their lives. When the glory of God is present, sinners tremble, saints start to stand in awe, fearfulness surprises the backslider, hearts are pricked and convicted, and congregations stand in holy reverence to a glorious God. It doesn't happen like that outside of the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see. People are going through the motions. There's a tradition of religion that keeps on moving, but there isn't the awe, there isn't the fearfulness, there isn't the woe is me, I am undone. But when God's Spirit moves into a congregation, all of a sudden, everything is open, you see, and we recognize, hey, I need something more than what I can produce. We begin to see how necessary it is for God to reveal his glory. Moses said, God, I beg you, show me your glory. I want to be changed by the glory of God every time we walk into this place. And it's up to us to create that atmosphere for God to change each and every one of us, because by the time we get back to this building again, there's going to be some need for change in our life, because we're walking in a perverted, crooked world, and that stuff seems to fall on us. But it's the glory of God that scrubs us down and makes us who we're supposed to be over and over again. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where would we be without the glory of God? And I feel so much like what Moses said, God, if you're not going to go with us, I'm not going. I'm not going. I can't handle this myself.
So many people over the years have said, how do you do it, Pastor? How do you deal with all of the situations and the problems that there are in church? And I could be a great pastor if it wouldn't be for you people. You know. But what I recognize is this is not my church. This is his church. I have a mandate. I have to preach the word of God, not watered down or diluted, but it has to go forth. And then it is God's responsibility to conform you to his image from glory to glory. But if you will not get into the glory of God, there can't be a change. See? And I need to change. And you need to change. And there's one more big change that's coming, folks. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, God's going to change us from mortality to immortality, and we shall be changed. It's going to be the glory of God. And it's going to be a Mount of Transfiguration where we're going to shine as the sun. And we're going up. I want to be ready. But just as important, I want you to be ready. The altar's open. Would you come?